Taking your Bibles here this morning, please turn to two texts, one in the New and one in the Old. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 in the New Testament, please. Philippians, the fourth chapter. And then find the fifth book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, and please turn to chapter 25. Philippians chapter 4 and Deuteronomy 25. As you turn there, and you look to the board here to my left, this is actually the 123rd lesson on the nine marks of a healthy church. And so we're chugging along on this little train. Beloved, I hope that as a member of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, that it is your desire that you attend and that you maintain a healthy church. Just like all of us here are trying to attempt maybe a healthy body with the right meds, right vitamins, right food, the right exercise. Well, beloved, a church needs to be healthy. And what we've been doing during these 120 plus sermons is looking at the characteristic. What makes a church healthy? What needs to be going on in a body of believers, irrespective of its size? And currently, we're looking at the nature and the characteristics of a local New Testament church. And now we've come to this particular aspect of a local church, a local assembly, that a true New Testament church, assembly slash congregation, needs to be a mission-minded body. Local churches need to send and they need to support missionaries. And last week, we looked at the fact that there should be a selecting process as well as a sending process. And if you're going to send a missionary, if God blesses, say, someone within this congregation to be burdened to go to some corner of the earth, say, for instance, hypothetically, I believe that this individual wants to go and preach the gospel to a foreign land, that they should have the same characteristics and the same qualities that are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the characteristics of what a pastor elder is to be. And so if a church is blessed with somebody within her congregation who feels a burden to go somewhere, then that local church ought to do that selecting process. Make sure the person is qualified, they have the gifts. And then if that is honestly established, then that church ought to send that person out. But when that church sends them out, today's lesson is then not only does that local church send them, that local congregation now has a responsibility to support them. And when I use the word support, I am not limiting myself just to finances. There are other ways that a local church can support a missionary. If God doesn't bless us with somebody who comes from within our congregation, but we come across other people who are sound in the faith, and they're out there attempting to spread the gospel of Christ, then we as a local church can enter into their labors by supporting them. So whether we have someone in our church going, or we know of others in other areas of the world that are doing the work, in both of those contexts, we can support that work. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 19 for our first text, and then we'll go to Deuteronomy. So, in this morning's message, we're looking mainly now into the aspect of supporting these missionaries. Philippians 4, notice these words by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, which is a province of northern Greece, notice this, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye, the assembly, that local church in Philippi, sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full. Now please look at verse 18. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you. He talks about things that they sent to Paul through this representative of that church. And he calls these things an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, you have heard many people quote Philippians 4:19, but they quote it out of its context. And maybe this morning we're going to put verse 19 where it belongs in its context. Have you heard this verse quoted? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now go to Deuteronomy 25. And some of you may shake your head and say, how in the world is he going to tie Deuteronomy 25 verse 4 in with today's message? In the book of Deuteronomy, God here is going over once again the entire law. And in this portion of the book of Deuteronomy, God is laying down some principles and some things that he wants his people to do. And notice how God has compassion over the animals. Deuteronomy 25:4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Now you're sitting there saying, okay, I want to see how my pastor is going to take that verse that he just read about an ox and the farmer being admonished not to muzzle the ox and somehow tie it into support. Okay, let's begin. Number one, missionary-minded congregations ought to be eager and ready to send out missionaries to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to fulfill the Great Commission. Show me a church that is not mission-minded, and I'm going to show you a body of believers who have hid themselves within the four walls of their congregation, and they have placed a shell around their hearts of compassion. A mission-minded church, a mission-minded body, is to be eager and willing to send out missionaries. And as this church continues, as this church continues to grow, if it be the will of the Lord, and he burdens somebody in this congregation with a loving desire to sacrifice all the goodies and treasures and trinkets of Western civilization and maybe go somewhere else within the four corners of this globe to bring the gospel to someone, then this church needs to be willing and eager and ready to stand behind that individual, not only to send them if they're qualified, but to be willing to step up the home base, if you will, and then to support them, whatever it takes. Secondly, a missionary-minded congregation ought to be eager and ready to support any sound missionary work, to support those who are spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to sustain the Great Commission. God has not yet chosen to call someone from this congregation, and that's fine. But as soon as this congregation was constituted back in the summer of 2006, the very first thing that this congregation did was to look at itself and say, whom may we support? And beloved, as your pastor, I can look out at this congregation and tell you that by the grace of God, 70% of the income of this congregation is now currently going in the hands of missionaries. 70% of our income. That is what God has chosen to do through your hands and by your gracious giving. You need to know that. My selected opening passage provides an example of that critical support that's needed to provide the daily needs and the cares of those in the Lord's harvest. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. And what I would like to do, go back to Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verses 15 and following, and I would like to pick out a few nuggets and just lay these before the door of your mind for you to think about. Okay? Philippians 4, look at verses 15 and 16. The first thing I want to call your attention is the consistency in the care of this church. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed, when I left Macedonia, now get this, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now here is the beauty of your authorized version. When you come to verse 15 and it says, no church communicated with me, Paul has no reference to text messaging. He has no reference to the internet, no reference to the stagecoach, no reference to first class mail, FedEx, UPS. See what follows? With me as concerning giving and receiving. We're talking about money, things, tangible things that Paul needed. So in the Old English, the word communicating doesn't mean what it means today in the 21st century. When you hear the word communicate, you're thinking about someone either speaking to you, Twittering you, sending you an email, or on the phone. 16th century England, the word communicate meant giving and receiving of monies or tangible things. Now, I have a map here. Here is the Mediterranean in the time of Paul. Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Greece, country still named today. Macedonia is the northern province of Greece. This is where Philip of Macedon and Mr. Alexander the Great, who would rearrange the entire map before he died in his 30s. Notice the cities. Philippi, Amphipolis, Thessalonica, Berea. These are all the cities that the Apostle Paul visits during his second missionary journey. When he is forced to flee south because of persecution, he goes to Athens and gets a real cold shoulder. Then he skedaddles on this little isthmus to the famous city of Corinth, where two letters were written, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. While Paul is in Athens and in Corinth, the little church at Philippi, located right here, communicates to him not once, but at least twice. And Paul has to go in print. Can you imagine the shock of the other churches? No church but you communicated, not once, but twice, to my necessities. So, beloved, this little Philippian church was a church, beloved, that had a concern and a passion for the Apostle Paul. And a mission-minded congregation has to be a people who have a concern and a passion for other people. I'm going to make a statement here this morning, and I'm pretty confident that I'm in friendly ground. By nature, me and you are selfish. When it comes to money and possessions, you and I will hang on to our silver and gold, my dear friend. By nature, it is not human nature to give. You have to be taught the grace of giving. For your homework, if you have a chance this week, read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And the Apostle Paul talks about the grace of giving. Do you know that it takes grace for you to write that check and to drop those dollars and cents into the offering basket? Because by nature, you're tight and I'm tight. And don't you stand or sit there and say otherwise. Because I know my heart. And my heart's no different than yours. We're all tight. But read those two chapters and find out what the Apostle Paul tells this particular church here about the grace of giving. Second thing. Notice Paul's motivation. It was not to pad his pockets with monetary gain like the prosperity preachers today. Look at verses 16-17. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Look at verse 16. Paul says, you sent once and again unto my
necessity. He doesn't say to my wants and to my wishes.
The Apostle Paul here, beloved, was not out to pad his pocket. He was not out to take the money from this congregation and then put it into the Roman stock market for his IRA plan. Paul had needs. Like any missionary who goes to a foreign field, they have needs. Thirdly, what was sent by a designated representative of the church was able to meet the needs of Paul. Look at verses 18. Notice this. But I have all and abound. I am full. So whatever the need was, we don't know. But whatever the need was, the church met that fully. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. In this case, the church there at Philippi had a designated individual within their congregation. Maybe it was a deacon. And we go back to Acts chapter 6 and we see the qualifications of men who were responsible to make sure that everybody got the right ration of food to bring that church back into loving unity. Here's a man, apparently, probably a deacon, who was sound, honest, he could be trusted. And the church at Philippi put in a box or in a bag whatever the Apostle Paul needed. He mentions things. And Epaphroditus was able to go all the way down from northern Greece, all the way down to Corinth, and give the Apostle Paul, on the behalf of the Philippi brethren, what you need. You will see that done in some church circles. You will see people representing a congregation, sending or giving on that church's behalf tokens of love and appreciation or some type of giving, some type of tangible things on the behalf of another brother or another brother and sister family who is ministering. Where do you think we got that practice? Because we just pulled it out of the sky? It's found right here in your Bible. Go back to verses 17. Paul's desire to receive these offerings from the church, he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Beloved, I do not take the position that if you put $20 in the offering plate, tomorrow morning the mailman is going to come to you and some relative that lives on the backside of the globe who happened to have thought of you last week and writes a check for $20. That's because you give $20, God is obligated to give you that $20 back. I don't take that asinine position. But I do take this position. If you are faithful and loving and concerned, and if you learn the grace of giving, if all of us learn not to be so tight and selfish and stingy when it comes to gospel work, and you do give lovingly, you do give cheerfully, you give because you want to, God will bless you in ways, beloved, that will go beyond that $20. And can I share you a testimony? Back in the Stone Age, when your pastor was in his late teens and early 20s, I was a member of a church in a different part of the world. And this particular pastor had a family whose children slept on the floor in sleeping bags because this particular family didn't have the monetary income to even provide a bed. I was single, no strings attached, making good money in the dormitory, didn't smoke, didn't even have a license yet, and didn't chase women. Everything Mr. Bob made went in the bank. Several years went by, and every tax return I got back from Uncle Sam went to this man to make sure his kids had finally a bed to sleep on. Do you know what my reward was? The woman upstairs teaching three children in the course of God's time. I will never tell any of you how much money I ended up giving to this man that his family could eat and sleep off the floor. But I can tell you how God paid me back as he saw fit with my loving wife upstairs. So you put 20 in the offering plate, don't expect $20 back. You might get more than what you were counting on. And then notice verses 19 and 20. Now we come to the verse that's always quoted out of its context. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I hear people quote verses 19 like it's some type of a lucky talisman that somehow God is obligated to provide all of our needs. But beloved, what is the context within in which verses 19 is found? The Philippian church, when you read these two chapters, you will find out that the Philippians were a very poor, stricken congregation. They didn't live with the Hamptons. They didn't live on the boulevard. Check me out. Read these two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and you will find out that the churches of northern Greece, the churches of Macedonia, were stark poor. So when they wrote their checks, they didn't just simply go into their pockets. They had to go all the way down to the hemline to find what little change was left. And they pulled it together, and they gave it into this man that's now named in verses 18. And that man was faithful and honest. He didn't skim off nothing off the top. He didn't take back a kickback. He gave it to the Apostle Paul, and Paul was blessed. In the context, watch, in the context of my poverty and my willingness to give to the work of the Lord, in that context, verses 19 must be understood. But my God, you Philippians, God will meet your need as you have dug deep into your wallets and in your pockets. Not because Paul said so. Hopefully you did pick that up within the context. Paul says, I didn't desire a gift. Paul wasn't out there saying, you better give. I'm an apostle. Don't you realize that? I am God's representative. He didn't use a dictatorial in some type of baseball bat intimidation to crank this cash or these things out of these people. They knew what Paul needed. And out of love and because of the grace of giving, they were willing, beloved, to give of themselves first and then of their possessions. In that context, Paul promises them, in the midst of your poverty and in your willingness to give in the context of your poverty, God will supply what you need. So if you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, but you don't even give to the work of the Lord, why not? God the Father has given you the greatest gift of all, His Son. Through His poverty, becoming the God-man, those of us who have been touched by grace, we ought to be the most cheerful of all givers and the more generous if God has touched your heart. Maybe there are some unbelievers, they're afraid to become a Christian. I might have to support the work of the Lord. I've heard other people, the church always preaches on money. Those of you that have been with me for 4 years now, I have even brought one sermon about giving. Check the website. Not one sermon asking you to give. If you're truly a saved person, and if you've been touched by the grace of God, not only does God teach you how to love one another, I believe God should automatically teach you in the course of time to cheerfully give to the work of the Lord. It's not our work. It's His work. Are you still thinking how I'm going to get that ox with the muzzle tied into this message? Let's now turn to the Old Testament. Let's now consider some Old Testament principles. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Let's see if I can make it within my time frame here. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10, the third Bible, the third book of the Bible. I want to lay down some Old Testament principles and show you this idea that the local work needs to be supported by the people who compose that local work. Have you ever wondered how the Levitical priests were able to maintain themselves?
Under the Old Testament guidelines, if you were born into the tribe of Levi, you had no territorial tribal land grant. There was a tribe of Dan, and they had a section of land given to them. There was the tribe of Naphtali, and they were given a portion of land. Then there was the tribe of Judah, and they were given a portion of land. But if you were stuck being born a Levite, you got no land. Sounds like God not being fair. However, the Levites were sprinkled all across the other 12 tribes because they were the priests, they were the pastors, they were the spiritual leaders. God did allow the Levites to live in the suburbs, and they were allotted a little bit of land to grow their garden. But did you ever wonder how the Levites were able to maintain themselves when there was no Walmart and Kmart and Hy-Vee to go shop? Let me show you. Leviticus chapter 10. Allow me to read verses 12 to 15. Watch this. You may want to jot these down and then study them. Leviticus 10. Look at verse 12. And Moses spake unto Aaron, unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons, that were left. Take the meat offering that remained of the offering of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven besides the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place. Now here's where you have to read your Bible carefully, because it is thy due, and thy sons' due, for the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. And the wave breast and the heave shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, for they are thy due and thy sons' due, which are given out of the sacrifice of peace offerings of the children of Israel. And the heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offering made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine and thy sons with thee for a statue forever, as the Lord had commanded. Do you know how the Levites ate? You know how the Levites were able to eat food? When the people brought their sacrifices, God commanded that certain portions of the animal, certain parts of the animal, were to be cut and set aside. The rest was placed on the altar to be burned for the atonement of the people's sins. And when the priests were done ministering on the behalf of their congregation before God at the altar, those chunks of meat that had been pre-cut and off to the side were taken and given to Mrs. Levite to put in the oven, and the priest would be sustained by the free will offerings and givings of the people. God said, you will take certain portions of these offerings, and they're for you. For those of you that are concerned, did you hear the phrase, it is thy due? In the Hebrew, the word due comes from a word that means an appointment of time, space, quantity, labor, or usage. And the same Hebrew word that is translated in English, due, is also translated into English, ordinance. Bottom line, when God told Moses, it is thy due, thy son's due, thy wife's due, thy children's due, he was saying, it's the law. That's how God sustained the Old Testament priests. Because they had no land. They didn't have livestock all over the place to kill at their discretion for food. Whatever came in the front door of the tabernacle, certain portions of those offerings were set aside by the law of God to sustain his priests. What was left was offered on the altar on the behalf
of the people's sins.
Now, turn to Deuteronomy. No, Numbers. Go to the fourth book of the Bible. Numbers 18. Now turn there. I want you to see this. And we're told in the New Testament that the Old Testament was written for our learning, that we may gain patience and comfort from the Scripture. I'm showing you Old Testament principle, that the spiritual leaders under the Old Testament were sustained and maintained by the people. The book of Numbers, chapter 18. Jeff, would you read verses 8 to 10? Siobhan, read verse 12, and Amber, verse 21.
And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy unto thee.
Now look at verse 12. Vaughn.
And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift.
Verse 12.
You want to do 11?
No, just verse 12.
Okay. All the beasts of the oil, and all of the best of the wine, and of the wheat, and the first fruits of them which thou shalt offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee.
Okay, Amber, verse 21.
Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation.
Now, I just pulled out selected passages just to show you. But did you notice the passage that Brother Jeff read in verses 8? God uses that expression, what has been reserved from the altar. Certain things came in the front door. Certain things were set aside, or they were reserved for the priests for their maintenance. The rest was placed on the altar to be burned. And then Siobhan read there in verses 12, the best of the oil, the best of the wine, the wheat, the first fruits of them which shall be offered, them I have given unto thee. And then in Amber's verse, and behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel. When the people did give their tithe, when they gave their 10% from the top, that 10% was given to the tabernacle, and then eventually to the temple, for the sustaining and the maintenance of the Levites who were their spiritual ministers and advisors and servants. That's what I want you to see. So there's an Old Testament principle that those who were the spiritual guides, those who were spiritual leaders, they were to be sustained by a portion of the people through their offerings. Now go to Deuteronomy 18. And jot this one down. Deuteronomy 18. Because I believe that the New Testament system of having, whether it's a pastor or whether it's a missionary, if somebody is in the work of the Lord, they are to be maintained and fed and sustained. Because they work in the Lord's vineyard. Okay? And what I'm showing you is under the Old Testament, that's how things were done. And I believe that principle is carried over into the new. Look at Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 to 5. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance within Israel. There's the proof. Here's one of those verses that shows you that under the old economy, the Levites did not have any land territory. They shall eat the offering of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance amongst their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he had said unto them. And this shall be the priest's due. This is the law. from the people, and from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox, sheep, they shall give unto the priest the shoulder, the two cheeks, and the maw. The first fruit also of thy corn, of thy wine, of thy oil, the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God had chosen him, that is the Levite, the spiritual leaders, out of all the tribes to stand, notice, to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. How clear can that be? Under the old economy, the Levites had no territorial claim. So how was God going to sustain them? He sustained them through the free will offerings and the free will giving of the local people who maintained them. Bingo. How simple God made it. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 9 as I close. You're still thinking about that Deuteronomy 25? Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. I'm going to read very slowly verses 7 to 14 as we close. I got this and one more verse and then we're done on this point. But I want everyone to follow along. I want you to see what I'm reading. Paul is going to ask a series of questions. And I think that everybody in this room is intelligent enough to answer properly. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Those of you who don't like the military and you think that they're being paid, well, guess what? It's your responsibility to pay for them. No soldier goes off to war at his own expense. Who plants a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Can you show me any farmer here in Kansas who spends all spring sowing his field and in the fall when it comes harvest time, he tells his wife and his kids, you can look at it, but you can't touch it. Show me one. Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? Are you still curious about Deuteronomy 25:4? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen? And congregation, what is the answer? Yes. Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that it is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we, the apostles, your spiritual leaders, have sown unto you spiritual things like preaching the gospel, it is a great thing if we, your leaders, should reap your carnal things like money and things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. The word power here means authority. But suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. You know what that was? That was a slap in their face. Paul says, as an apostle, you should have maintained me. You should have taken care of me through the grace of giving. But when Paul was amongst the Corinthians, he took a different procedure. He went to making his tents. He worked with his own hands to bring in his own income, lest he be a burden upon this congregation. In that context, Paul chose to work to maintain himself. But according to the law, God's plan is those who labor in the spiritual vineyard are to reap carnal things like income and tangible things that they need. Read on. Even so hath the Lord ordained, look at verse 14, that they which preach the gospel, here it comes, should live of the gospel.
Now, did that sink in? Verse 14 is as clear as you can get. Those who preach the gospel make their living by the gospel. And just like a soldier doesn't take his hard-earned money and buy his own helmet, his own sword, his own shield, it was the Roman government's responsibility to provide those implements of war. And then they sent the Roman soldier off, and they paid the soldier for his service. Just like the farmer who goes out in the field and plants his corn in the spring also takes a little bit of corn and gives it to Mrs. Brown, Farmer Brown, and say, honey, I'd like some sweet ear corn tonight. And just like the person who has a flock of sheep, when he begins to shear off that wool, he'll give that wool maybe to his wife and to his daughters and say, Papa needs a new afghan. He has to be blessed too. And the man who owns all the herd of cattle, he'll take a little bit of milk and he'll go to his table with his scrambled eggs and his toast and his Butterworth syrup. And he'll have his meal and he'll drink the milk from his herd. So, beloved, do you see where I got the verse from Deuteronomy 25? You know what God told the Jews? When you get that poor beast of burden, and he's out there plowing in the field, harvest time or whatever, don't put a gag on him. Because Mr. Ox, as he's working, will eventually get hungry, and the ox can't eat when his mouth is gagged or muzzled. And so God takes a picture from a farm picture of a farmer allowing even the animal to eat what grain falls on the ground. And Paul takes that picture and brings it over to the New Testament and says, those who preach the gospel are not to be muzzled. They are to be maintained and sustained by God's people. And then finally, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I will make a confession. There has been two times to my understanding since we've been a congregation that on two different occasions, one member of the congregation has offered to provide for my preaching. And I have turned down that request for several reasons. I have two retirements plus working a full-time job. My wife and I are not hurting financially. But I appreciate the fact that some of you thought kindly enough through the grace of giving even to bring that up. I appreciate that. But in my instance, like the Apostle Paul, I have chosen to work with my hands still, not to be a burden, because I'd rather see that 70% going to missions than a dime going to my income. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verses 17 to 18. Now, I want every member, at least every member, to look at this passage. And those of you who are visiting, look at it even more. Let the elders, those are your pastor, your bishops and such, let the elders that rule well, not like Hitler, not like Mussolini, not like Pol Pot, they got to rule well. Be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Here's where the beloved authorized version comes to bat once again. How do I define if a man is ruling well? Look at the latter half of verse 17 tells you. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So you have no obligation, my dear friend, to subsidize any minister who's lazy and who doesn't know his Bible. You don't pay him a dime. Verse 18, oh my, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. Do you understand now why your pastor took Deuteronomy 25 verse 4 from the Old Testament? I've showed you two verses where Paul takes that verse, brings it into the New Testament, and gives it a spiritual application when it comes to the maintenance and the support of those who preach the gospel. What are the needs of a missionary? First and foremost, by application, a missionary needs your prayers. Do you pray for your missionaries? If not, why not? And they need to be communicated with by way of email, and I know that many of you in this congregation do that, and I want to give you my deepest appreciation and thanksgiving for that. Send that email. Encourage those pastors. Pastors need not only income, they need a place to sleep, they need medical and dental support, they need study aids, and they need equipment. It is a travesty for people in the Western church to think that they can live in their homes, drive two cars, buy all the sports tickets and scream like apes there in the stadium, but when they send a missionary overseas, he has to live like a caveman. That's a travesty. And this congregation, hopefully, will never sink that low. A missionary needs your prayers. They need your support. They know that you are behind them in praying. Income, lodging, medical, dental. If they have children, they need them. Those of you with children, young children, you know what you need to maintain your children. If a missionary is sent to the four corners of the earth and they have little ones, you expect that missionary wife to wrap plant leaves around for diapers? That's a suitable substitute? Leaves? No. And so, beloved, in closing, we need to select and send, if God chooses to raise up any in this congregation, to go to the four winds of the earth. If not, you have already selected several missionaries, some local and some far. Pray for them. Send that encouraging email. And be willing to support by the grace of giving. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, to thank you for this day and for this opportunity of looking into your word. And Father, we thank you that you are able to use a very homey illustration of a farmer who even allows his own beast of burden to partake of the animal's own labor out in the field. Help us, Lord, to be a caring, compassionate people like the Philippians. Help us, Lord, to be giving, loving, and truly concerned for others in this matter. For we ask this in Christ's name.